What's up, guys? Thanks for coming to our Kaafa and Miss You podcast. Here, you will find resources to help you grow in real devotion, real community, and real responsibility, so you can learn to love Jesus, not just for a season, but for a lifetime. Thanks again for listening, and we hope you enjoy.
Cool. So, I'll get started. I'm Sonia, by the way. Hi. So for this summer, we're focusing on Kaafa-isms. And Kaafa-isms are truths that are found in scripture that we can recall anytime, anywhere. And a person's outward life is a direct result of their inward thoughts. So that we want to focus on important truths that should be instilled in us. So the first week, Javi talked about love. And he said that love is finding a need and meeting it. And last week, Shannon talked about God's kingdom and that it means that we're an army and not an audience.
Yeah.
And they've really, really killed it. They've been really, really awesome in explaining God's heart. And that reminds me of a story that I want to share. I don't have a photo for it. I don't know why. I couldn't find it. But there's a photo of Joseph and I, when we were dating, we were like young and in college, you know? But this story takes place like 5 years ago. So my memory, you know, I forgot. I forget a lot of things. I don't know how. But when Joseph and I were dating, we had been dating for like a few months or so, less than a year. And Joseph had taken me to a really, really fancy date at the Double Eagle restaurant. And he probably saved up for it, you know, it's like a very expensive place. And I had gotten dressed up in this really pretty dress that he had gotten me prior for my birthday. So it was a really big deal. It was like the dress, a really big deal. And his intentions for this date was, yes, to obviously go on a date, enjoy each other, but it was for him to like share his feelings. And tell me that he could see a future with me. Yeah, so it was a really big deal. So we go to this restaurant, we feel cute, and we're all giddy, you know how all young couples are. But we're college students, so we don't even fit in this restaurant. It feels weird. We're like, this is too fancy. And as soon as we get there, and as soon as we sit down, like I remember it was the beginning, as soon as we get there, Joseph immediately starts pouring out his heart. He's just like going on and he just starts explaining how he can see like a future together and what the Lord's doing. And it was really sweet. It was really sweet. But mind you, it was a lot. And so he started talking for a really, really long time. So in my head, I was listening. But it just was a lot. So I was like, oh, yes, yes. But he's like going on and pouring out his heart. And so I had thoughts while he was talking, but I was saying them in my head silently, okay? So it felt like a really long time. When Joseph finally got done talking, he turns to me and he says, so what do you think? Where are you at with all this? And I responded in complete silence. In complete silence. I said nothing, but in my head, right, I'm thinking of like, okay, what was the first thing he said? There was this. So I'm like thinking in my head, and I just sat there silently thinking. But I honestly had forgotten like half of the things he said too. And a few minutes of thinking turned into 5 minutes of thinking, and 5 minutes turned into 10 minutes of thinking. And after 10 minutes, I'm still thinking, and in my head, I'm like, oh my gosh, Sonia, just say something. Like, just say anything. So I'm like, what do I say? Like, I don't even know. How do I, like, break this tension? And then 10 minutes turns into 30 minutes. It's so bad. And at this point, after 30 minutes, I was like, that's it. Like, I've committed. I'm not saying anything. I've committed, okay? And this fancy date, this super cute date, turned into a dinner of complete silence. You could literally hear us chewing. It was that bad. I'm like dead serious. It was so bad. And on top of that, to make things worse, His brother was working at the restaurant. So he kept stopping by, like refilling our waters, asking how we were doing, and we're just like, good. And then we'd like go back to silence. So it was really, really awkward. And then at the end of the dinner, we drove our separate ways, and we both individually ended up going to our friends and just sobbing because we thought we were gonna break up. But I knew that I did want to be with Joseph. I just didn't say it. I just like panicked. I was like, I'm done. That's it. Like I committed to not saying anything. And yeah, that night I remember I was bawling my eyes out and I was like, Sonia, why are you like this? Why don't you say anything? And Joseph, on the other hand, I knew what I wanted to say. But Joseph, on the other hand, had no idea what I wanted to say because I said nothing. So in his mind, he was like, we're gonna break up. He thought because of my silence, my intentions were not to be with him, which is fair. Well, he thought that. We're obviously together and married. But because of that, it shows that because what somebody does means just as much as why they're doing it. So tonight, that's what we want to talk about. Not what we do, but why we do it. So I'll invite Bree to come read our scripture.
The human heart is the most deceitful of all things and desperately wicked. Who really knows how bad it is? But I, the Lord, search all hearts and examine secret motives. I give all people their due rewards according to what their actions deserve. Jeremiah 17:9-10.
Oh. I really love you, Bree, and now I get to say it on a microphone. Wow. Oh, thanks. Cool. So to reflect on our hearts and search for our motive means that we have to first understand what the words heart and motive mean. Jeremiah writes about the heart in this way because he understood that the heart was evil because of sin. When people do what they want and only live for themselves. And the Oxford Dictionary defines motive as a reason for doing something, especially one that is hidden or not obvious. So Jeremiah means that motive is, why do you do the things you do and who do you do them for? And that's our Kaophism for tonight. Why do you do the things you do and who do you do them for? I'll pray real quickly. Lord, will you just be here tonight? Lord, and will you just reveal the things that are in our hearts, Lord? The things that are hidden from you, Jesus? Lord, we just ask that we can be more like you, Lord. We love you, Jesus. Amen. So, those are two questions, so we'll break them down even more. The first question is, why do you do the things you do? In a Netflix TV show, it's called You. It sounds weird saying it, but it's literally called You. Joe Goldberg is a manager of a bookstore in a small little cozy town. And in the first episode, there's this girl, this like young blonde girl named Beck. And she comes into the bookstore. And Joe is really nice and helps her, finds this book. They chit-chat a little bit about the author, and he even like flirts a little bit, and you're like, oh wow, that's gonna be the girl he has a crush on. And it seems nice. But no, not at all. Quickly after, like literally the next scene, he's like seen stalking this girl, and you're like, what? And then, not just that, it starts getting really creepy, he starts getting obsessive. And you realize that the more you watch this show, the more you realize that he'll do anything, even kill, for the people that he becomes obsessed about. It's really creepy. It's a very good show, though. And Joe seems nice and normal at first, but his motives quickly show that there's something wrong and twisted. And this is a really extreme example, but I share this to show that even the most righteous of deeds quickly become powerless with the wrong motive in your heart. Good. And the best way to explain a wrong motive is by imagining that it's your birthday and a friend gives you a gift and it's nice and pretty and bright and colorful, and it's in one of those really expensive boxes. And you unwrap it and you open it to see nothing. A gift that looks beautiful on the outside but is empty on the inside. That's what it means to have a selfish motive. It's empty and ugly. Displaying beauty on the outside but having ugliness on the inside is deceitful. And to go back to our verse in Jeremiah, it says the human heart is the most deceitful of all things and desperately wicked. And your heart is deceitful, the most deceitful of all things, and you cannot trust it. So we must examine our heart by looking at ourselves. James 4, 3 says, "And even when you ask, you don't get it because your motives are all wrong. You want only what will give you pleasure." So this is a little confusing because Jesus also says, "Ask and it will be given to you." And he's the one that said it, so you can't argue with that he would give it. But why, when we pray and ask, don't we receive? James says it's the motive. Why are you asking? What are you asking for? And who are you asking for? James says we don't receive because the present says it's for God, but on the inside it says it's for yourself. You ask and say, "God, give me a good job so that I can give to your kingdom." But really, it's so you can give to yourself. You ask and say, "God, I want good grades to honor you." But really, it's because of your pride. You say, "God, I need more money. I need help with finances so I can do more. I can give to my small group." But really, it's so you can just spend extra money. And finally, you ask God, "I want to find the right relationship that honors you." But in reality, it's because you just don't want to feel alone. So the question is, why do you do the things you do? And our second question in the Kafaism is, who do you do it for? And this question is a question of lordship. Who is really being served by your actions? Are you serving God or serving yourself? Eli Gotro explains what serving yourself looks like, and he says, "The point is that man is still the center of the church. I am still the center of my life. I keep me as the integration point. Everything is filtered through how it affects me. I'm still looking out for number one. But where is the practice of the lordship of Christ?" Integration point means that it is something that your life is centered around, where everything goes back to and is filtered through. In art, there's a drawing method. Oh, it's not on the screen. There's a drawing method that's called the one-point perspective. And this style shows how things appear to get smaller the further back they go. It's called the vanishing point. It's drawn so that three-dimensional drawings look realistic. And it looks like this. You see the little vanishing point?
Yeah.
Well, everything in these drawings are centered around this one point. And just like this drawing, an integration point is where everything is centered around, what everything goes back to. But we as humans cannot be at the center of our own lives, and no person can be. We can't be at the point which everything starts. We, as finite creatures, cannot sustain our world. Simply put, we are not big enough, not strong enough, or wise enough. Only the infinite God is capable of being the true integration point. Only God can be the point at which everything starts. And when we try to be our own integration point, we try to be God and take his place. And taking on that weight, you will destroy yourself. When you see that you are the point of your own life, you expect everyone else to please you. When you are the point of your own life, You hear people talking, and you must assume that it's about you. When you're at the center of your own life, someone shares their problems, and you redirect it to your life, because everything's about you, right? But not giving that weight to somebody else, giving that weight to somebody else, you will destroy them. And nobody can bear that weight. When somebody else is the center point of your life, and they break up with you, your life is over. When somebody else is the center point of your life, and they are mad at you, you can't bear it. And when somebody else is that center point, and they disappoint you, you feel like it's the worst thing imaginable, because nobody can bear that weight. E. Stanley Jones says, when you live a life of pleasing yourself, you will not like the self that you are pleasing. No one can carry that weight. Not you, not another person. Only the infinite God is capable of being the true integration point from which everything in your life starts. So as I finish, ask yourself, what is your motive for serving God or not serving God? In God's kingdom, it says in 1 Thessalonians that our purpose is to please God, not people. He alone examines the motives of our hearts. Catherine Booth was an incredible woman of God. She was the co-founder of the Salvation Army in the 1800s. And the Salvation Army started because they would give out food, clothes, and share the gospel to anyone in need. And mind you, during this time, it was looked down upon because of England's social class system. And also, on top of that, her husband was a preacher, and they dealt with a lot of financial hardships, mostly because they had 8 children. Yeah. And on top of that, Catherine Booth had scoliosis and a lot of other chronic illnesses. And she did a lot, and she was very busy. But the thing about her is that she had this unwavering passion for the Lord, and it reflected in every area of her life. And despite the busyness and the physical pain that she was in constantly, her one motive in life was to give glory to the Lord. And this is what it looks like to have God reflected on the heart, because he is the integration point. And I get it. Sometimes I've been in places where the Lord isn't my integration point. And I've been in seasons of life where I allowed Joseph, my husband, to become my integration point. When he was in a good mood, I was in a good mood, and I was having the best day. When he wasn't having the best day, I also wasn't having the best day either. Everything was dependent on him. But my husband, no one can bear that weight. Only Jesus can bear that weight. In God's kingdom, we free ourselves and others from the burden of why we do what we do and who we do it for. And give it to Jesus, the only one capable of bearing that weight. We'll ask ourselves a few more questions to reflect. Are there things in your life that are your integration point? Something that drives your motives in what you do? If no one could see the good things you do, would you honestly still do them? Or are there things in your life that you're doing just to display an image? Are you willing to be a nobody or unseen? Or maybe you're just even avoiding responsibility. Is it because you're so comfortable where you're at? So why do you do the things you do, and who are you doing them for? If you hear these questions and honestly know that you are the integration point of your life, or that someone else is the integration point of your life, and you know the crushing weight of it, there is hope. The Lord says, I will give you a heart of flesh, meaning that your motives can be different. He says in Ezekiel, I will give you a new heart. I will put in you a new spirit. I will take out your stony, stubborn heart and give you a tender, responsive heart. God is promising that he will do a good work in you and that he will renew you daily. God will work in you inwardly so that it can be displayed outwardly because he has promised us this. He can remove evil and stubbornness of the heart, wrong motives, and selfishness if we're willing to be honest with ourselves and we want to change. God can and will do it. So I'll pray to close, but if this is you and the Lord has been stirring in your heart, I want you to share it with somebody because things shouldn't be left alone in the darkness. They should be brought to light. So I'll pray and then we'll be done.